Well, good morning once again to you all. It is always good to be able to gather in this place and to sing songs about our Lord. Let me ask you to take your Bibles, and you'll want to turn to John's Gospel, the Gospel of John, chapter 13, as we are in our second week of anticipating the coming of Christ at Christmas. And as I will remind you that our Advent theme this year is in celebration of Christmas as a gift-giving time. It is a time we exchange and give gifts. And so our theme verse for this month is John 3:16, that famous verse where we read that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. He gave His one and His only Son. And so we are considering the gift of that Son this year, and He is the gift that keeps on giving. He's not just a once gift that we kind of have that initial flush of enjoyment, and then after that, we just kind of leave Him behind and forget about it. No, there's a gift that God has given to the world through His Son Jesus that keeps on giving other things. And John 3:16 tells us, it goes on, I didn't read it, but to say that Jesus came into the world so that we might not die, so that we might not perish, that we might be saved. God sent His Son into the world to save the world from death, to save His people from death. But that saving work came packaged along with many other things that were integral to that saving work. And we are looking at those various aspects of this saving gift that God has given to us in His Son. And today we're going to be looking at love. In fact, we're told there in John 3:16 that it was love that motivated God to send His Son into the world in the first place. It may in some ways be considered the crowning jewel of all of God's qualities and aspects, that His love is something that defines Him as a being. Now, Christmas remembers Jesus' birth, but our text tonight, or today actually, this morning, I'm already anticipating the party that's going to happen later. Our text for this morning are actually taken not from the beginning of Jesus' life, but from really the very end of His earthly ministry. In fact, His last night on earth is there where we are going to be here in these verses today in John 13 and then also in John 15 later. He is hours away, and what we're going to read here in John 13, He is hours away from being betrayed, from being arrested, from being put on trial, and then ultimately executed. He's just hours away from that when He says the things that we are going to read. And He's trying to prepare His disciples for what is coming up. He's just washed their feet, okay? And one of his followers, Judas, who's going to betray Him, has just gone out in order to sell Him out to some leaders who are ultimately going to arrest Him and put Him to death. So that's the context in which we read chapter 13, and we're just going to read verses 31 through 35. When He had gone out, that's Judas, has just left, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify in Himself and glorify Him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek Me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another." We're really going to focus our attention right now on those last two verses, verse 34 and verse 35, where Jesus says to them, "I'm giving you a new command. I'm giving you a new commandment." He's adding something here. He's giving us a new instruction about love. He's adding something to our understanding of what love is and how love is expressed. And so that's why we want to drill down this morning. If we're contemplating the love that God gave us through His Son Jesus, then what is it? If He's saying, listen, there's something I'm telling you right now that is new. I'm adding something. I'm inserting something new into the 1,000-year history of My people, and I'm giving you a new command, and it is directly attached to the subject of love. Then we want to take a moment and actually figure out what it is that Jesus is saying here. What He is adding, obviously, first off, is just a command. He's giving them an instruction, not a suggestion, but a command to them. And commanding love is not a natural concept for us. It's not something that we go around doing an awful lot. In fact, it feels very artificial to us, culturally speaking, to command love. The closest we come to this is probably when we're dealing with our kids in some case, and we're like, listen, you need to get along with your brother and sister. Or we might even, if we're really feeling strong, well, listen, you need to learn to love one another. Right? We sometimes might say that to our children. But outside of that very narrow context, we very rarely use the language of command when it comes to the subject of loving. I don't know, guys, how many of you, when you propose to your wife, use the language of command. Woman, I command you. Love me. Take the ring. Let's do this thing. And here I would just say this. If you did use that, please let me know. I'd be fascinated to know how that played out, okay? All right, yeah. Now, why is it that this language of command seems so foreign to us today? Well, it's because in our culture, when we think about love, we most often think about it in its romantic connotations. We think about romantic love between, you know, a man and a woman or a boy and a girl. The Hallmark Channel, right? It's just full of these movies, all right? And my wife is a great lover of the Hallmark Channel. Ladies, I love you and your love of the Hallmark Channel. And this channel is almost totally devoted to the subject of romantic love. And so these movies, these hour and a half movies, they will open upon our heroine who is, just trying to make her world, way in the world. And typically, at the beginning of these movies, they almost always already have a boyfriend, right? They almost always have a boyfriend at the beginning of the movie. And if I happen to be sitting next to my wife watching one of these movies, which I do because I love my wife and I try to serve her well, okay? And so I sit next to her, and as this, we're opening up on this beautiful little snow-laden city in Vermont, and this woman, and she's got this boyfriend, and I just lean over to Heather if I'm feeling a little cheeky, and I'm just saying, you know what, Heather? I just don't think he's right for her, right? I just don't think this guy is right for her. And so, you know what she really needs? She really needs like a quirkishly handsome photographer who just happens to be secretly the crown prince of his own country. I think that's who this girl needs. And you know what? Within 10 minutes, that guy shows up. And then you follow them for another hour and a half where they do what? They fall into love, right? It's not a matter of this finding commitment. There's never the language of command that is given to you in that movie. It'd look very weird if it did. No, these are people who are falling into love because it is this romantic love that we're being shown here. So what this tells us that Jesus is saying, listen, when I'm talking to you guys about love, and by extension to us, his followers, you need to love one another as I have loved you. I'm commanding you. I'm giving you a new command. He's telling us, if nothing else, he's saying, you know what, guys? And absorb this, church. This isn't just something you're going to fall into. You're not just going to stumble into what Jesus is telling you to do. It's going to require some thinking, right? It's going to require a little bit of analysis. It's going to require some concentrated commitment on our part. If we're going to respond to what Jesus is saying here and absorb it, it's not merely something we're going to fall into like a Hallmark movie. And so we want this morning to try to give that concentrated thinking and commit ourselves to this new command that he said it's new, it's something I'm adding, and I'm giving it to you. I want us to focus our concentration on answering the question, what is new about this new command? If he's added that new thing, then what is it that has made it difference? What is it that Jesus' coming at Christmas has added to love? That's what he's saying. My coming into the world, you wouldn't have known this, but for me coming. And now you do. And it's new. And I want us to understand it. So Jesus added a transformational element into our practice of love. And we're going to look at that in two ways this morning. So there's a way that we approach love differently than the world, than even people who before Christ, we approach it differently. And the first reason is this, is because we have a new pattern for love. Jesus has given us a new pattern for love. Now, when he says, I want you to love one another, that wasn't the new command, all right? They had already had that before. In fact, if you look in Leviticus 19, way, way back in the time of Moses, they were commanded, once again, another command, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, I am the Lord. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, you know how to love yourself. You know how to look out for your own good. The way that you do that for yourself, do that for one another. So you see the pattern for your love. The pattern for your love is how you love yourself. And honestly, that's not really a bad rule of thumb. Most people today would say, hey, you know what? The golden rule, even people who don't aspire to live up to biblical standards of morality or don't believe in Jesus, or don't believe anything that we believe, but they still think, you know, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. That's a pretty good general golden rule to live by. So that's what the people of God had before Jesus Christ came. But look at how Jesus alters that in the latter part of 34. He says, just as I have loved you, so also are you to love one another. So Jesus is altering the pattern. Now, I'm not the pattern. You know, I may be the lower P pattern, but the big pattern now is Jesus and how he has loved me. The new commandment is new because it is a command to live out the pattern of Jesus's love in my life. You're like, fantastic, great. Now I know that. I'm good. I can close the Bible and go on my way. But no, not really, actually, because the question is this. What is that pattern? I mean, what is the pattern of Jesus' life? Sam, you just told me that he is hours from going to a cross to die for the sins of these guys. So is that the pattern? Is that we are called to be crucified for the people that we love, to be crucified for our brothers and sisters? Are we going to pay for one another's sins? Is that the pattern that Jesus has called us to follow? Well, we don't have to guess at what the pattern is. You know, it's not to do that, because there's only certain things that only Jesus can do. Only he can pay for sins. Only he can do that. But we don't have to guess what the pattern looks like, because as I told you earlier, right before he tells them this, he had already washed their feet. He had already acted out, if you will, kind of an object lesson. He had kind of gotten down and given them a practical demonstration of what it looks like to love one another the way he loves it by getting down and actually washing their feet. But you ask this question, okay, so does that mean that that's what we're doing? I mean, so literally speaking, we're getting down and we're washing one another's feet. Well, clearly it's not that. But it's this picture that he's giving here, this pattern of his life. And it involves two things that you see clearly in just, if you imagine Jesus getting down and washing his disciples' feet, there are just two parts of this. There's kneeling and there is serving. All right? Kneeling and serving. There is just simply no way to wash someone's feet standing up. I mean, I guess I kind of conceived of it. You can hang them up like you're hanging up a deer and like clean their feet this way. But outside of that, I mean, all practical, you know, the only way you're actually going, if you're going to wash somebody's feet, you can't do it keeping your posture of superiority or standing over them. You've got to get down if you're going to wash their feet. You've got to step down. You've got to humble yourself. Jesus was there at this party, basically, this celebration of salvation they called the Passover meal with his friends, his closest friends. And as he's there, he gets up. He takes off his party clothes and kind of puts on his grubbies and his work clothes, and he gets down and he starts washing the disciples' feet. The pattern of Jesus' love is being willing to kneel. Now, what this meant in his life, what he was demonstrating to us, is that it's being willing to do something you shouldn't have to do. Brothers and sisters, the most important person in that room was Jesus Christ. By a long shot, he was the Lord, he was the Savior, he was the teacher, he was the main event. He was the most important person in that room. If there was anybody who should have had to do the dirty work of cleaning the feet, he'd have been the last guy in line. He should not have had to kneel. But you know what? When you think about it, Jesus shouldn't have even had to have been in that room in the first place.
You know, actually, when you think about it, Jesus shouldn't have even had to be on the earth in the first place. Before he got down from the head of the table where he was, because he was the most important guy, and started kneeling and washing their feet, brothers and sisters, he had gotten down off of the throne of the universe. And came to a little town, little speck in the wall town of Bethlehem as a baby. When you and I see God's Son kneeling, he shouldn't have to. But you know what we also realize? Is we need him to. We needed him to kneel. We needed him to humble himself. We needed his love to drive him to that place to say, listen, I shouldn't have to deal with this, but I will. Why? Because I love you. Now, what this practically means for you and me, what this pattern means in our lives, and I could go on about this at some length, but I'll just touch on it briefly. What it basically means is that Jesus' pattern of love will have you doing some things that by all rights you shouldn't have to do. You might have to be explaining some things that quite frankly you shouldn't have to explain. Why? Because of love. You might be entering into certain circumstances by all rights you shouldn't have to enter into. You might be having to deal with something that by all rights you shouldn't have to deal with, but you're doing it because of love. You're doing it because of the kneeling of your Savior. That's part of the pattern. The other part is that serving that I mentioned earlier. Okay, why is Jesus cleaning their feet? You know, now there's big theological reasons for this, but you know, there's also like a really very practical ground level reason why Jesus is cleaning their feet is their feet were nasty. Okay? They didn't wear shoes and stuff and boots. They had just sandals on all that. They're just walking around dusty roads. Their feet were nasty. They're reclined. And here's the thing. Jesus is sitting there, and it's not like he's just kind of going through the motions here. I mean, he's like, these dudes really need some clean feet. All right? So he gets up. In fact, you can see how this happens because when he gets to Peter, Peter gets all crazy about it like Peter normally does. Hey, you ain't cleaning my feet. He's just like, listen, I don't clean your feet. You don't have any part in me. And then he's like, well, then clean my head and my hands too. You remember what Jesus said? He's like, Peter, you've already bathed, bro. Your head's clean. Your hands are clean. The only thing, once you've bathed, the only thing you need once you walk around is your feet are dirty. I am going to clean your feet. Why? Because they're dirty. You need, so part of the pattern here is seeing the things in the lives of brothers and sisters that need to be done and saying, I'm going to do it because it needs to be done. I'm not going to do the things that don't have to be done. Hey, your head's clean. I'm not going to wash in your hair. It's already clean. But when your feet are dirty, I am going to get down. I'm going to serve. I'm practically serving you. Jesus' pattern is when you see service to be rendered, you render it. And so this is part of what is new in our lives. It is the newness of the pattern of love that we have been given. The second thing is that we have a new power for love. We have a new power for love. When Jesus says, as I have loved you, we've already seen that means what? What's the pattern here that you're calling me to do? But it also indicates the how. As I have, the way that I, innervated by the same energy that I have had as I have loved you, you should do that to one another. We often, when we approach the commands of Scripture or the demands of the Lord, we're confronted first with like, Lord, what are you calling me to do? What are you asking me to do? But then, man, the next question I often ask is like, how in the world am I going to do this? Amen. How in the world am I going to be able to do this? And so let's go on. I just want you to turn over like a couple of chapters, chapter 15, because Jesus goes on this big, long discourse, okay? And he's talked to them about the new command. He's going to repeat this command later here in chapter 15. And this is going to help our understanding of this power, right? That this idea, like, it's not just that I'm telling you what to do, but I'm also telling you how you are going to have the ability to do it. And that is also incredibly new. So chapter 15, if you'll pick up in verse 9, where he says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." No one has greater love, he says, than this, to lay down his life for his friends. So the picture we have here is that the love of God, this pattern, is a foot-washing love, and it is also a self-sacrificing love. It is a love that puts the needs and the desires and even the life of someone before ourselves. All right? Now, let me ask you something very, very important. Because we're just sitting here and we're thinking, oh, yeah, the love of God, I want to get this right. As I talk to you about foot-washing love and as I talk to you about self-sacrificing love, would you describe your inner reaction to that as excited? I'm not asking for a show of hands. But let's reflect upon it. As you have been sitting here listening to this, has it been like, ooh, goody, I get to kneel. I get to serve. I get to sacrifice. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that I get to do this. I suspect for many of us, if you're like me, that you read this and that's not probably your reaction. Your action is probably more like this. Like, listen, I love God. I love Jesus. I want to do what he's telling me to do this. I want to do what Jesus is telling me to do. I want to love people the way I'm supposed to. I want to live the kind of life that Jesus has called me to love, to live. I want to love the way he's called me to love. He says that. I'm going to do it okay. Brothers and sisters, is this something, but let me ask you this. Is this something that we get to do, or is this just something we've got to do? Right? You know what I'm saying? Let's be frank with ourselves. Let's really kind of look in our own heart. Like, listen, I know the Lord's given me a command. But does it seem right that it's like when the Lord gives us this new command to love, that when we receive it, we're kind of like, okay, all right, got the checklist, got to sacrifice, got to kneel, got to wash feet, got to serve, you know, that sort of thing. If it is a burden to us, as I've reflected upon this, if it is a burden to us, which I think many times we receive this not as a blessing, but more as a burden that the Lord has given to us, it's because we just don't see where the power to do it is going to come from. It just seems draining. It's like, Lord, man, I don't know. How in the world am I going to do what you are calling me to do? I want you to imagine with me a world in which Superman is real and he and I are just best buddies, okay? Which really shouldn't be that hard to imagine. And so he and I are out, you know, kind of double dating, you know, out just kind of, you know, he and his wife Lois and me and my young hot wife Heather. And so as we're out at the restaurant, she leans over to Superman, Lois does, and she's like, "Honey, my coffee's cold." "No problem, honey. Just uses the heat vision, heats that thing right up." Then later on, she's like, "Oh, honey, Supes, I forgot my purse." He's like, "Not a problem." You know, flies across town. 3 minutes later, he's back with the purse. Everything good to go. We go out into the parking lot, and some guy has parked a truck and blocked in her car. "Oh, honey, look, my car's blocked in." And he's like, "No problem." He lifts up the truck, moves it over. She drives on out, and he puts the truck back. No problem. We're having a great night, obviously, me and Superman. But then later on, as we're like at the dessert shop later, he leans over to me, and he's like, "Hey, you know, Sam, you really ought to love your woman the way I love mine. You really ought to do the same things for her that I do for my wife, Lois. Now, I hope you know I love me some Superman. but me and that boy are going to have some words. All right? Because I'm like, listen, how in the world am I supposed to do for my wife what you just did for your wife? I'm not Superman. Brothers and sisters, when you and I hear Jesus Christ say, love one another the way that I have loved you. See, we see the absurdity of Superman telling me to do that. But when we just go, all right, love others as Jesus loved me. All right, got it. Do you realize Superman, number one, is not real. Number two, Jesus is real. And for us to love like him, it'd be easier for me to use heat vision and warm up my wife's coffee than to do that. I think a lot of times there's this cognitive dissonance, and the reason why our hearts are kind of just telling us when we're like, we're not excited about it, the reason we're not is because our hearts are perceiving something that our heads won't let us come to grips with. You can't do this. You can't love someone the way Jesus loves you based upon the power that you were born with. This is a ridiculous and an absurd notion. We need the power that Jesus Christ had in order to love the way Jesus Christ did. And what I think is so wonderful about John 15 in light of John 13 is that he goes on to say, listen, I'm giving you this command. And in the context, he's talking about what? Abiding in the vine. Abiding in, look at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Jesus is not merely saying, hey, copy me. He is saying, connect to me. He is not merely saying, imitate me. He's saying, participate with me. I'm not merely just showing you something, kind of throwing a requirement on you, and then, hey, good luck with that. No, Jesus is saying, listen, the Father has loved me. There's a divine relationship that I have with him, and it's not just something that I'm kind of talking about and just kind of showing you. No, brothers, I'm giving this to you. As the Father has loved me, I have loved you. I've poured it out into your life. Love others. He's saying he's not just love others the way I have loved you, but love them with the same kind of love with which I have loved you. And the kind of love that Jesus has loved us with is a divine love. Brothers and sisters, you and I have divine love from God. Divine love that has been given to us, supernatural love that has been given to us, that has been poured out from God Almighty into our hearts and into our lives. This kind of love is what has intersected our lives. And that's why Jesus uses this image of like you're like a branch and I'm the vine. You're just connected to me. And you're just receiving the life, the power to grow, the power to obey from me. And you know what I think maybe a good way, because another way to think about this, a more contemporary way to think about this, is like a plug and an outlet. Right? When he says, you know, stay in the vine. A good way of thinking about it is like, well, it's like saying, stay plugged into the outlet. I'm the outlet. I'm the power station. You stay plugged into me. The power, the life, the vitality, the ability to do this is a supernatural ability that is given into your life through your relationship, your connection with Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I will keep on hammering this because it is absolutely essential. We are not merely here to give religious service to God. We are here to keep the connection that we have with him, because that is the very source of our ability to follow him. It's the source of our ability to do this kind of love. He's saying, stay plugged in to me. Stay grafted into me. And look, he says, abide in my love. Oh, church, please absorb that. Very similar or very simple terms. Abide in my love. How hard is that? Is he asking you to do some great deed of daring do? No, he said, just abide in my love. rest in my love. An invitation to abide in someone's love is never an invitation to drudgery. It's an invitation to liberty. Brother, sister, are you free with the freedom that comes from knowing you're loved by God today? That is the reservoir out of which we'll be able to kneel and serve and sacrifice. If we don't have that, if we're not really genuinely connected to Him, then it's just all going to be a bunch of hard stuff that we're trying to do in order to, I don't know, just obey and just be right. Can I tell you, that's just like every other religion in the world. The thing that makes Christianity Christianity, the thing that makes the gospel, the good news, is Jesus doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Giving to us that which we do not deserve. Giving us liberty in His love. And here's something wonderful, just kind of going back to my Superman analogy. If it were possible that He could give me all of His powers. And, you know, of course, I'd be grateful that I could now heat up my wife's coffee. She doesn't drink coffee, but her tea or whatever, I could heat it up with my heat vision now. But can I just tell you, I'd be enjoying those things just for myself as well. Flying around, lifting tall, you know, jumping tall buildings. We start from a place of just enjoying the love of God. Enjoying the acceptance that we have through Jesus Christ, not merely as a means to kind of loving other people. It's just like, Lord God, I'm so grateful You love me. I'm so grateful that I know and I'm able to rest in this love. That is the new power for love. And that just kind of brings me to my invitation to you. I want you to know that love. I mean, my desire is that everybody who would hear me, either on the radio or live stream or here in the sanctuary this morning, that you would know the love of God, that you'd be able to rest and abide and just stay plugged into the love of Jesus Christ. And it is a supernatural and it is a divine love. And the thing I want to encourage you with is this, is when Jesus was actually on this world, walking around day in and day out, the people who responded to Him the fastest were the ones who had been told that they were unlovable. The ones who had lost in the game of trying to be loving and lovable. And so I want to encourage you in this. I don't know what your mom or dad said to you or did to you. They may have been great. They may have not been so good. I don't know what your husband or wife has done or said to you. They may have been very loving and encouraging, or they may not have been. Friends, family, bosses. I don't know what kind of messages that you have received from life. But what I can say is this, is that when we are reduced at the very bottom that we can get to, and we have failed in our own attempts to make ourselves somebody worth loving, which we all do, eventually get to that place and we realize, I can't make myself worth loving. And let me tell you, friend, if you are at that place, that is the place of openness for Jesus to walk in and give His love to you. Because that is what the cross says. The cross is God's love expressed to the unlovable. And some of us are awake to that. Some of us know that's who and what we are. And that's why when we saw the love of Jesus for us, it wasn't a burden. It was freedom. It was liberty. And if you don't know that liberty, if all Christianity has ever been to you, if all the church has ever been to you is simply a way of trying to get your way into God, If all Christianity has ever been to you is trying to get God to love you by what you have done, I pray that you'll repent of that, turn away from it, and turn to the free grace of Jesus Christ expressed in His love, a gift given. Nobody forced God to give His Son. Nobody forced Jesus to come. Nobody forced Jesus to get down and kneel and start washing those feet. He did it willingly because He loved us. And that is a love that I want desperately for you to know. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, we come to you right now, thanking you for the love that has been given to us. It is amazing. It is undeserved. It is powerful. It is life-giving. It is freeing. It is cleansing. It's motivating. It's inspiring. Lord God, your love is divine. It is supernatural. It is beyond us. I come to you this morning on behalf of our church. And I pray that you would let loose evermore your love amongst us. That this new command that you have given, that we would genuinely walk in the pattern you have given. But even more, Lord, that we would walk in the power that you have given to love one another, and also to love those who are even beyond these walls, who need that life-changing, heart-changing encounter with the love of God. And Father, I pray right now for those who are listening, who are far from you, and love for them has felt more like a burden than a blessing. Father, I pray that you would help them to just stop. Stop trying to do what only you can do. Stop trying to make themselves lovable and open themselves up to your free gift of Jesus Christ. Lord God, help them to see that His love led Him to the cross to take all of the things that make us unlovable on Himself so that He might give us His goodness and His acceptance and His relationship and His intimacy with you, Lord God. I pray that you would help them to see that exchange and to desire to enter into that kind of relationship with you. If that's you, friend, call upon my prayers that you will call upon the name of Jesus Christ, God's only Son, given for people just like you, slain for people just like you, and risen to give life and love to people just like you. He's the only name, and He's the only one who can give you the love you need but you don't deserve. He's the only one who can give it to you. Father God, we ask these things in His powerful name. Amen.